How many of you remember what we talked about last week? Emphasis on remember what we talked about last week. Remember, we talked about how as Christians, we have to be reminded of things pretty regularly in order to remember who we are, whose we are, what we're supposed to do, what we're called to, what we're capable of, all of those things. And so we had a message called An Easter to Remember. And it really wasn't so much that you should have to remember that message that it fell on Easter and it was that made Easter so much better than any other Easter you've ever been. But really, just the idea that we do have to make an effort to remember. Anybody besides me get distracted? Oh, squirrel. Yeah, you know, doesn't take much sometimes, does it? So we were talking about that last week, and I thought I would get back to that. So turn, if you will, in your scripture to Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at one verse there. While you're doing that, there was a guy who planned a trip of a lifetime for him and his wife. They wanted to go to Israel, and he had been making these plans for years and years and years to go to Israel with his wife, just the two of them. It was going to be wonderful. And then his mother-in-law got a ticket and decided she could go along. So the trip of a lifetime was kind of adjusted for the man, and he wasn't necessarily excited about that. How many of you know not everybody's as fortunate as me? I get along great with my mother-in-law, but not everybody does. So anyway, the three of them end up in Israel, and they end up in Jerusalem, and while in Jerusalem, she eats something that didn't agree with her. It was so bad, in fact, that it made her really sick, and the next thing you know, she has complications, and there she is. She's passed away in Jerusalem. And, an undertaker comes to help them with their situation, and the undertaker says, well, it'll cost $5,000 to ship her back to the U.S. But we have this special thing. When some foreigner dies here in our country, they can be buried here for $150. And she could be buried right here in Jerusalem. Think of the spiritual nature of that. Right here in Jerusalem for $150. And the man doesn't even think about it. He just says, no, we're shipping her back. He goes, but it's $5,000. It's only $150 to bury her here. He says, yeah, but he says, I remember you had this thing about 2,000 years ago where this guy, you know, you buried him and he got back out. And he says, I can't afford that. Can't afford that risk. So. It was, but I loved it. And I got that from Bill Johnson, just so you'll know. Bill can tell it, I can tell it. It's legal. I know it's safe. I want to remind you this week of something that Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says about you. So here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So last Sunday, we were talking about remembering. Do you remember? Is it okay if I remind you that you are a witness? What kind of witness are you? It's a good question, isn't it? Think about, what kind of witness am I? How am I doing in the witness thing? Here in Acts, we are also told that we have been given power to be those witnesses. The word power in the Greek is the word dunamis, and it's the word from which we have developed our modern-day word dynamite. So when we say dynamite, we usually think of blowing things up, something destructive. But indeed, dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit, is power. It can do some mighty, mighty things. But we aren't given raw power by God just to impress people around us or entertain ourselves or the world. We are given supernatural ability. Everybody say ability. Yeah, to make a difference. That's why we've been given the Holy Spirit. That's what's going on with that whole idea of us being filled with the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit didn't just come upon us for our sake, for my benefit alone. I love being touched by the Holy Spirit, don't you? I love it when the Holy Spirit's touching me, and that's important that the Holy Spirit touches us, and he touches me, and I do believe he wants to touch me, and he wants me to experience him, and there are some amazing experiences that we can sometimes have in the Holy Spirit, where it's just the power of God just affects us and changes us. And I need the power of the Holy Spirit to transform me. You know, I can't do it all on my own. So the Holy Spirit is here for me. I don't mean to make it sound like he's not here for me. He's here for me. But it's not all about me either, on the other hand. And let me just say this too. The Holy Spirit wasn't given to us for heaven's sake. Like, God didn't give us the Holy Spirit so his life would be better. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 25 says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Heaven won't change if we don't do something with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit doesn't do something to us. It won't change heaven. Heaven's going to be okay. So I'm pretty sure there's a reason for the Holy Spirit, and it's not for heaven's sake, and it's not just for your sake, although it is for your sake. Sometimes the way we think of the Holy Spirit, it's almost like we're trying to recreate the temple in Jerusalem. You know that the temple, for a long time, centuries, had the presence of the Holy Spirit in it, right? And so there was the Holy Spirit behind the veil in the temple, and the presence of God was in that place. And there were occasions when people would look at that place and could tell something was there. There were times when the Holy Spirit fell on Solomon's temple, when the Holy Spirit was there, it radiated out and people couldn't stand because of it. They fell, prostrated themselves. But Jesus, on the day that he died, said, "It is finished." And when he did, the veil was rent in two and the Holy Spirit was loosed out of the temple. And God was up to something. God was up to something amazing. God was up to something special. God was up to something that he'd been wanting to do. So I love what we do here. And God loves what we do here. He loves what we do here on Sunday mornings. He loves that we're learning to become a family. He loves that we're growing in him. He loves that we are growing in love for each other, or in love with each other. I think we mentioned in the announcements before we started, small groups and some of that stuff that's going on. God loves that. God loves us doing Bible studies together. God loves being in our homes together. God loves being here together. God loves what we do in this place on Wednesday nights when we have prayer meeting. I would encourage you to come out to the prayer meeting. It's just been a handful of people, but those people are getting amazing things from that, and God loves doing that. And he loves our children's church, and he loves our youth group, and he blesses all those things, and that's great. But I want to make sure that we understand those things are not the goal. Those things are there to help us get to the goal. Those are things we do in order to make ourselves into who God says that we are supposed to be. They're not the end. They're the means to the end. And they're supposed to build us up and enable us so we can do according to his purpose. So that's what that's all about. So there are lots of things that God has and will do to us and for us. But I believe there are even more things that he wants to do through us. Think about it with me. God wants to do a lot of things to us, but he wants to do a lot more things through us. I think sometimes we've got that imbalance going on where we think God wants to do more things for us and to us than he wants to do through us. but he wants to do things through us. He loves doing things through us. And when God does something through me, I love it. I absolutely love it. And in fact, a lot of the things that I think God would love to do for me, a lot of the things God would love to do for you, a lot of the things that God would love to do for us, for his church, for his people, will never happen until we experience him doing things through us. It's the doing things through us that does more for us than we've ever realized. Does this make sense to anybody? Like, you may be missing a lot of what God wants to do in your life because you're not letting God do what he wants to do through your life. And what if God started doing things through you that changed what was going on in you so that you became more of what you were created to be? And does this make sense to anybody but me? Okay. So, as much as I think it's good that we enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit, we don't want to huddle in here alone to enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit. I believe as we go out there and enjoy the activity of the Holy Spirit in places where we maybe even didn't think that we would enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit, then we can come back in here to an even greater celebration of the Holy Spirit, which will send us back out there for more activity in the Holy Spirit, which will bring us back in here to celebrate with the Holy Spirit until it becomes this thing that feeds off itself. The more that goes on there, the more that we bring back here, the more we bring back here, the more able we are to go out there. We sometimes, I think, I think the Holy Spirit wants to be enjoyed by us, but I think he also wants us to be employed by him. Activity that gives us opportunity to see his goodness. And I really do fear that sometimes churches become a new style of the old temple, where everything becomes about what happens in here, and the Holy Spirit happens when we're here, and we forget that the veil was rent and he's wanting to go out there. And so we end up under a new set of laws in here to have our Holy Spirit experience here, and we end up under a more legalistic thing than we mean to, because the power of grace and his amazing grace is more experienced out there than it is here. So, this week I got to go to Cracker Barrel. Yeah, some of you are laughing already, and some of you know when I go to Cracker Barrel, stuff happens. It's just become this thing. In fact, I feel a little bit bad now. I'm starting to say to myself, wait a minute. Why is Cracker Barrel the only metron you have, the only place where the Holy Spirit moves? Like, you went to Cracker Barrel because I've had it happen so many times at Cracker Barrel, my attention was, you know, I started thinking about it. Whereas maybe if I'm in another restaurant, I don't think about it. But when I walk into Cracker Barrel, I've had so many people that I got to prophesy over and pray over in Cracker Barrel that I was in there with my grandson. And we're ordering food, and this nice young lady's waiting on us. And so she begins to wander off after taking our order. And as I'm watching her walk away, I'm thinking, you got anything you want to say to her, Lord? See, that's really all it took. It just took me thinking, Lord, do you have anything you want to say to her? As if he didn't. See, that'll be your problem if you start thinking like this and you look at your waitress or you look at someone you're with and you actually ask the question in your mind. You actually say, Lord, do you have anything you want to say to them? There's a really, really, really good chance he does. So I'm going to mess your life up today by challenging you. Try it. And as she's walking away, her hair was pulled back in a ponytail, I think, kind of a little bun thing. She looked almost like she could be Amish, but I don't think she was. And I was looking at different things. Her pants were kind of short. I suppose that's a style thing. I wasn't sure why they were short. Maybe because she was really tall. I don't know. And I was looking at different things, and all of a sudden I look and I see this ink pen shoved in her pocket. And it's bright. And I went, and I felt like the Lord said, that's it. And so I was like, that's what? What? That's it. What? The ink pen. Okay. God said, tell her that her experience and her imagination will cause people to want to read what she writes. Okay, I will. And I also felt like I should mention, after I heard writing, a scripture that jumped out to me was a scripture from Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8, which says, now go and write. I heard Bill Johnson say that God woke him up one night and said Isaiah 30 verse 8, and he didn't know what it was. And so he got up and looked it up. And it said, now go and write. And he knew that he was supposed to start writing books. And I hadn't written a book yet. When I heard Bill tell that story, I was in Reading. And when I went back to my room, it was room 308. And I had been saying at that point that I should write a book, but I hadn't done it yet. And suddenly I knew that I needed to write. And so that one stuck in my head, you know. So I told her Isaiah 30 verse 8, and I told her what the Lord said to me, and she got this amazing look on her face, and she was like, that's amazing. That's exactly right. Like, that's right. You know, and we had this little conversation, and she was just so happy that someone had witnessed to her. You say, well, you were prophesying, you weren't witnessing. See, there's another little thing that I think happens to us when it comes to witnessing. We think witnessing is handing out tracts. We think witnessing is, you know, going someplace and standing on a street corner and trying to get somebody and pull them aside and tell them the plan of salvation. We think witnessing all sorts of, and I'm not saying that that's not witnessing. And if you're really good at that, if you really know how to do that and you can get people to listen to you, that's awesome. I've done some of that. When I was a Jesus freak, that was when tracts were first really popular. We had some really cool ones, though. We got some out of Chicago. There was a thing called the Chicago Free Paper or something like that. It was these really cool, funny, funky-looking characters that somebody had drawn up, and they had some really interesting tracts that you could hand out. They were very positive and uplifting. But anyway, here's this person who feels like God's speaking to them now, and that is a witness. That is a witness. Now they're having a witness that, oh, God is thinking about me. God's talking to you about me. That's interesting. That's a powerful witness. It's a dynamite witness. It's a dunamis witness. That's what God's given us. He's given it to every one of you, you and 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 even you. He's given that to all of us. When the disciples tarried in Jerusalem, God released power on them. And he has released that same power on all of us. Yes. And when he released that power, he said, you'll become something. He didn't say you'll do something. He said you'll become something. Think about that for a second. They became witnesses. They didn't go out and start a witness program. They didn't go out and get all the other disciples together and say, we're going out witnessing tonight. They became witnesses. It became part of who they were. It became as natural to them as laying down at night and going to sleep. It became as natural to them as it is to some of you not wanting to get up in the morning. Anybody besides me want to lay there a little longer sometimes? We should add that verse to that song a little longer, laying in bed part. Never mind. You are a witness. Not you do a witness. You are a witness. And since the Holy Spirit is on you and in you, you are a witness whether you say anything or not. What? People may not tell you, but there's something about you. Sometimes they can't tell what it is, but there's something about you. You think you're just average. You are not. When God came on you, he changed you. That's just a fact. You're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So people are going to notice you whether you want them to or not. And here we go. Are you ready? You're going to be a witness even when you don't want to be a witness. Now, if people sense the witness that I am, but they do not see me behaving according to that witness, how do you think they're going to react? Is it possible my witness is sending mixed signals? Is it possible they sense something about me, but then they are not sure what to think because sometimes the way I act doesn't match the way they are feeling I should be, or something about me and it's confusing and I'm making things less effective than it could be because I'm not thinking about what he says about me and who he says I am. Did you notice that Acts chapter 1, verse 8 mentions specifically Defiance, Ohio? It does. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the outermost parts of the earth. No, it's right here too. At least I felt that way. Some of you remember, I felt that way when we first, like, the Lord said, you're going to Defiance, and I was like, yeah, whatever. You know, there's no hills there, God. Wasn't my idea. And I had a good church in Indiana that loved me, and they loved my family, and they were good to us. I moved my kids. My daughter was a freshman. My son was a junior on a football team that was getting a new coach. Finally, they were going to have a coach. I thought that maybe the team was going to do good. I wanted to see him succeed in football. There were lots of reasons for us to like where we were. Had a nice home. Things were going well. But remember, God can't think of something stupid for you to do. So even when I first heard about it, I thought there was no chance that was God, and it was a stupid idea. It was a God idea, and it wasn't stupid, and I'm so glad I did it. Lisa and I love it here. Our kids had a good experience here, so much so that my daughter wants to live here again. My son's in rebellion. He's in Auburn. No, just kidding. They found a nice place over there, and you know, we're feeling like, you know, things are blessed. We're very happy with God's choices. God makes better choices than I would have made on my own. But God said I would be a witness here. God sent me to this place so that I could be a witness. I remember talking to Eddie Jewell a few years ago, and some of you know Eddie's got a ministry that he does down in Columbus. And they do a lot of stuff right there in the inner city where he moved into, you know. Now the inner city where they moved is being flipped and it's being turned into nice houses. And it's kind of crazy, but they got where God wanted them to be for the right reasons at the right time. But Eddie said he knew people who took multiple missions trips every year out of the country. And he said, I've been scratching my head about that. It just seems so weird to me that they take multiple missions trips out of the country, but they never take a missions trip out of their backyard. They never think of themselves as doing missions where they live and talk to their neighbors and talk to people in their neighborhood. And that's why he wanted to start the ministry that he started down there. That's important to him. It's a big deal. So I thought to myself, what if we started doing missions trips to Defiance? Well, right away, somebody's like, okay, organize a missions trip for us, Pastor. We'll go. Yeah, let's have a group goes out. And by the way, we've done that. I'm not saying that's even wrong. Maybe we should do that again. That's a good thing. How many of you remember going on some treasure hunts here in town? We just went out and we just wrote down some things, prayed and wrote down some things, and we went out to see if we could find the people who matched the treasure. It was a lot of fun. But let me ask you this. How many of you made a trip to the grocery store this week? Okay. How many of you made a trip to the gas station this week? How many of you got out of your house this week? Okay. Well, it's been a little bit tough over the last, you know, year, especially with COVID and everything going on and all the stuff that we've had to put up with. But think about it this way. You did make a missions trip because you're always on mission and you're always a witness. And the way you squeeze the fruit at Meijer probably has the ability to witness to somebody. Just saying. To somebody. How do you look when you go where you go? How do you carry yourself? Are you aware when you walk into a store that you are on your mission field, on a missions trip, because you're a witness, whether you mean to be or not? I do this all the time. You all know I do this. Every time somebody says, have a good day, as I'm checking out at Menards this week, I was in there multiple times. Boy, have we been spending money at Menards. And I hope we're saving big money. But anyway, one young lady looked at me and she says, have a nice day. And I said, it's unavoidable. Sometimes they just turn to the next person, ignore me. And more often than not, they'll look at you quizzically. And they'll go, unavoidable? And then I tell them, God made an amazing day today for me. It was just amazing. And so far, I haven't messed it up. I think if I don't mess it up, it's unavoidable. It's going to be a great day. And they're like, oh, yeah. I was on the way out the gate at Menards after going in to get some bags of mulch, and this gal says, you know, have a nice day, after she checked that I hadn't taken more bags than I was supposed to and all that stuff. And I said, it's unavoidable. And the same thing. And she goes, well, it'll be a really good day for me when I can get off my feet. And I said, well, yeah, I can imagine that. And then as I put the gas pedal down and drove forward, because there was somebody behind me, you know, so you'd, but I thought to myself, ah, oh, that was my chance. Because I did say, well, God bless her feet. That's all I said. But I should have just stopped. I should have said, let me pray for your feet right now. I mean, what's she going to do? Say, no, don't pray for my feet. No, no, my feet, no. She's not going to do that, right? And I just should have gone for it. I mean, what's the worst that can happen? Her feet won't feel any worse after I pray for them. I'm not saying that we jump up and preach everywhere that we go. I'm not saying that we don't get groceries, that we don't do the things we need to do. In fact, we should do them. And as we're doing them and we interact with people, we have this opportunity to be a witness, literally by just being aware that we are a witness, just by carrying the good news inside of ourselves. You should be smirking and smiling and joyful with everybody you run into at the store, even when you can't find whatever it is you're looking for. You don't have to be mean. You can be nice. You can remember. Something I say might actually witness to the Holy Spirit in my life. And by the way, people are noticing. I think sometimes people notice when we think they don't notice. I think they do sometimes go, what was up with that person? Really? Sometimes they, in a good way, what was up with that person? Or in a bad way, oh, that was kind of weird. They seemed like such a nice person, but they were so mean. It can happen. Sometimes I wonder if people are sometimes more aware of his presence on us than we are. That's a scary thought. I believe we are always representing him, and I think sometimes we don't realize it. And so I think sometimes we misrepresent him a little bit because we forget who we are and what we are and what he's created us to be. So being a witness, honestly, whether you like it or not, listen to what I'm saying here, you will be a witness. It's unavoidable. You will. You're going to be a witness. You can run, but you cannot hide. And the last guy that tried to run from being a witness that he was told to be ended up in the belly of a whale. Just saying. Maybe it wasn't the last guy either. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 15, that we are the light of the world and that we don't hide our light under, King James said, a bushel, but most versions say a basket. Did you ever think about that? What kind of light was it that was lit that they would have in a house? Wasn't it something kind of akin to a candle or something like that? Sure. And what were baskets made out of? Reeds and woody things and things that would burn. So unless it was a really like solid bowl where you could put it over top of the candle and it would suck all the air out before it started to burn the bowl, it probably would catch something on fire. Just saying. You could probably ruin something that way. It's really dangerous to hide your light. It's really dangerous. It's really smart to let your light shine and just go for it. Just go for it. I mean, you don't have to be perfect at it. Just go for it. Just be who you are. Just be what he says you are. By the way, how many of you, when I told the story about the waitress just now, don't raise your hands on this one. When I told the story about the waitress, was there anyone in the room thinking, oh, I could never do that? Oh, so you're born again without the Holy Spirit? Hopefully nobody really thought that. But think about that. Maybe somebody watching. Think about that. If you say I could never do that, then you're denying that God did for you what he did for everybody else when he released the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, certain people have gifts and blah, 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 blah. No. No. You heard the voice of God once enough to hear that he was telling you to come to church and get your life right and all that stuff, and you gave your life to Jesus. You hear God. You do hear God. You just have to get used to the idea that you hear God. It just has to be in your head that you hear God. You should walk into every room thinking, I might hear God any minute now. In fact, you might want to ask God, you got anything you want to say to that waitress? You got anything that you want to say to that cleaning person? You got anything you want to say to that store stock shelf person, whatever? I don't know what to call them. There's always something. You are loaded with dynamite. You have power. And by the way, what's the worst thing that could happen in that moment? So what's the worst thing that could have happened when I told the waitress what I told her? You could have said, nah, I don't think so, and walked off. My grandson would have been looking at me like, oh, that didn't work out real good. But I don't have to impress my grandson because he likes me anyway. And do you think the waitress would have gone back after I said that to her and went, hey, let's put a few loogies in that guy's food? Ew, yeah, I know. No. They want to make sure they take good care of you. The waitresses do. The waiters do. They're gonna still take good care of you. You're just going to have a good meal. If I miss it, what's the big deal? I always tip very carefully, by the way. I always like to give nice tips. And especially if I share something with a waiter or a waitress, I always like to say something, not only with my words, but with my actions. So it's a witness. And I have heard from several different sources, personally, waitresses who told me that the Sunday crowd can be the worst one. Coming in after church, they can be grumpy and nasty and mean. Wow, what kind of witness is that? So I've realized that if I practice, I get better at this. How many of you know if you practice something, you get better at it? This week, we went out and we bought my grandson a new guitar. Well, not a new guitar, new to him. My son helped us find a good used guitar that just happened to be available when we went over to look at. We were going to look at this real simple, small electric guitar and little amp combo, and it wasn't very much. It was going to be an early birthday present, and I got over there, and I'm looking at this little thing, and it's just not what I was hoping it would be. And my son comes in, he goes, "You don't want that. He says, you can get that at Walmart. I can get you something better." And he wanders off and he comes back with this really nice Schecter guitar. And I was very impressed. And Landon, you know, he doesn't have any calluses built up yet. You know all about that, boys. He's building up the calluses. And he needed something with fairly light gauge strings on it, which is anathema to the way I play, but great for somebody learning. And so we got him this guitar with light gauge strings, and he was right away figuring things out. And we had been home, and he had been playing on my new guitar, and he had been, you know, finding that one. He could play a little bit, but it was a little harder than the one that we got him. And we're just working together, and we come home, and we start practicing stuff. I was trying to teach him, you know, "Carry On My Wayward Son" by Kansas. And he was getting it. He was getting it. We were also trying to play "Sweet Home Alabama." So, you know, I couldn't play those things either. I just, you know, I got on YouTube, found them on YouTube, watched a guy do it a few times, figured it out. Then I'm showing it to him. You know what the amazing thing was? He started developing something they call muscle memory. Your fingers know where to go because you play it over and over and over, and pretty soon it seems natural to go to those things over and over and over. You play it, and then pretty soon it just seems normal to go to that place. So I was teaching him some chords, and I was trying to teach him some little ditties. And you know what? He started getting better and better and better. It's kind of cool. That's how you be who you are, is just do what you're supposed to do. Just do it and do it, and if it works out, great. And if it doesn't work out, the next time you do it better. And you keep doing it over and over until it becomes a normal part of your life. That's why when I went to Cracker Barrel, I did something that was normal, but I haven't been doing it maybe in as many restaurants. I got to tell you, it has been a little awkward. I like seeing people's faces when I talk to them. You go into a restaurant and the server's got this thing over her face. And you can't tell whether she's smiling or whether she's gritting her teeth and ready to bite your head off. But, hey. And now, my grandson's equipped. He has everything he needs. He's got a little lamp, got a guitar strap, got a tuner, got the guitar, got the cord that goes from the guitar to the, got the cord that goes from the guitar to the amp, and the cord that goes from the amp to the wall, and he plugs in, and he turns it on, and it doesn't sound perfect, but it's fun. He's having a good time. And what was weird was, as I was teaching him, I was learning these little ditties. Pretty soon, well, I can kind of play that now. Like my muscle memory developed as I did it over and over and over. See what I'm saying? I'm saying that you are a witness. You're going to be a witness. You might as well go for it with everything you've got. You might as well decide, let's just see what happens. Let's just throw caution to the wind a little bit. Let's just go after this. Let's just do this. I'm going to do this. That's what I am, and I'm going to do it. But he called me to be, and I'm going to do it. I was really excited, too, because all this kind of hit me. I don't know whether I mentioned this to you or not, but the band that I was part of, the full-time band that traveled for a little while, and we made no money, but we tried to, by faith, for a few months, we were a full-time band. Big chunk of a year. And we were a band for a couple years before that, but we tried to be full-time for a while. And the band was called Judah, and we got a call from my brother-in-law Chuck, who is the pastor of the People's Church in Logan, and he said, "We're having our 50th anniversary this year. The church that his father founded is now 50 years old in September." And he said, "Do you think we could get Judah together?" And I'm like, I love it. Any excuse. I've been wanting to do this forever. There was one guy we were worried about. He lives in Oklahoma now. Called Sam. Sam said, I will be there. So getting the band back together. Rock and roll. But anyway, it was so funny. I started trying to find some of the old Judas songs, and I started playing some stuff. And 40 years ago, I was playing a lead part for a song. I don't know if we'll actually do this song. It was kind of corny. It was called Howdy-Luja. Yeah, you don't want to hear it. But anyway, but the people in Logan want to hear it because they remember it. It's like, it'll be a memory, not like it'll make them laugh. Anyway, I started playing the lead lick to that, and pretty soon I found myself playing it pretty good, and it's been 40 years. How is there still muscle memory there after all these years? But I believe there's spirit memory for those of us, and I think we need to stir our spirits up and stir ourselves up and say, wait a minute, wait a minute. I don't have to go out here, and I don't have to do anything but just be me, because I am a witness, and as I'm being me, and I just look around me, and I just ask God, is there anything I can do for anybody here? He's going to tell me what I can do for somebody there, or if he doesn't, I don't have anything to worry about, and I can just go for it, and lives can be touched, and I can be what he called me to be. There are times in the past where we've all been used mightily by the Lord. Remember? Remember when God used you? Remember when God used you? Remember all those times when God used you? I'll bet there are a lot of times if you just start to think about it, if you just start to write them down and start to think, hey, wait a minute, I need to remember. See, this is part two of remember from last week. Remember who you are. Remember what he's made you to be. And be the one who witnesses. And what if we actually began to increase in what God's doing here because he increased what he's doing out there? I really want to see that happen. I really want to be that pastor, that leader who has a bunch of people who get so excited about what they're doing out there that excitement comes back in here and it builds a greater fire in here that then fires us up to go back out there. So I'm praying that we'll get hungry, fulfill our purpose. We'll get hungry to go to our end of the earth. You got an end of the earth somewhere, maybe in Middle Point. Yeah, see, some of you have been there. It's not just Paulding, I'm telling you. It's Cecil. Hey, we're the end of the earth may be in the restaurant you go to after church or the store you stop in on your way home after church. That may be the end of the earth that you need to be at today for someone who needs you to be there. So be that one. Amen. I want to pray for you. And I want to pray that this word will get into you whether you like it or not. Because sometimes when I preach like this, it's messing with people. I know it. It's messing with me, by the way. Like, no condemnation, but just a reminder. Cracker Barrel's not the only restaurant you can prophesy in, Pastor Tam. Talk to that guy right there. So, Holy Spirit, I just pray that we would find ourselves aware. Aware everywhere. We would find ourselves aware everywhere we go. That there is probably somebody or something that we can do for somebody that will witness to them of your great love and your goodness, that the resurrection power that's inside of us and the Holy Ghost that's been released on us and in us would just begin to permeate every fabric of our being and every spot in our life and every location that we go to would become the end of the earth where we can just be witnesses. that even if we don't say a word or do a thing, that when we walk into the place, we would be a witness. And when we leave, somebody would be aware that something happened. So I believe, God, that's your heart. And it's your mind for all of your people. It's what you made us to be. And so we thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the gift of being a witness. We thank you for the gift of power from the Holy Spirit. And we ask you to release us like dynamite in our part of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.